Praise the Lord. Okay, you can get into better than that. Praise the Lord. Now, He's worthy of all your praise, not just a little bit of Him. Well, I drank one of those monster drinks before I came to church, and I'm not too sure my brains aren't scrambled. So we'll settle down a little bit. All right, let's pray. Father, our job here tonight is to glorify You, to learn what You have for us, to hear from You. We're hungry. We're thirsty. Feed us tonight. Don't let any of us leave here the same. And let all the glory and honor be given to You in Jesus' name. And everybody agrees, says, amen. All right, I'm going to say it once again. You need to sign up for last Sunday's message. It was great. It was accurate. It was true. It was strong. And it should have excited all of us. It seems like God is trying to get something across to us from last Wednesday to Sunday, and I hope this Wednesday. And that blessings are up to us. He's already provided all there is. There is no more, which we haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg. And if we're walking in something other than blessings, it's our choice. And shame on us if we blame God. Shame on us if we let it even come out a little bit. Get the message, listen to it again, make sure you understand. I want to start on something. I don't know if I can finish it tonight, but I want to start as a backup. Not a backup, but a study, an example of what Pastor Doyle talked about Sunday. There's a great one in the Bible that shows us, if I cause a little controversy, so be it, but Job is an excellent example of someone that gets what they think, how they operate. They get who they think they are. Our biggest trouble in life is that we think we have the ability to operate without God. We think we have the ability to make some of our own choices. And we do. And that's why we end up not being blessed often. Because we make our own choices. Now, God doesn't want us to be zombies. I'm not saying that you can't have a thought in your head, but it would be better if you didn't. We would all be a lot better off if we never, even every thought we had, we ran it through God first. We ran it through understanding of Scripture, because God and the Scripture are the same. They always say the same thing. So I'm going to start, and I will tell you this. If I don't get through tonight, I want you to come back next Wednesday, and we're going to hit it again. And I'll start off with a little history about me. I don't know if you're this way, but all of my life, I've heard from every preacher and every pulpit in the world that Job, being a perfect man, was persecuted. And you can't put those two things together. It's not possible. It's kind of like this. This is the way I always looked at it, sarcastically, of course, but it seems like that God and the devil were playing checkers one day, and they decided, the devil brought up about, hey, there's Job, can I play with him? And God said, oh, sure, go ahead. And every time I heard that kind of teaching, it just galled me, because that's not my God. I don't know who your God is, but my God don't play checkers with the devil. He don't have conversations with the devil. You understand me? He does not talk to the devil unless we bring him in. You understand what I'm saying? And I'll show you in the Scripture everything I say. God and the devil have nothing to talk about. And you need to remember to start this thinking process. What killed Jesus on the cross was when God turned his back on a sinner. The sin. He had to turn his back on sin. So don't tell me that he sits and talks to the devil. Doesn't work. Now, is the Scripture right? Yes, it's accurate. And we'll talk about it. Like I said, every time this teaching came up, it just, you know, we're supposed to get angry for the word's sake. Who is the word? That's God, right? So sometimes we're to get angry if somebody presents to us word out of order, incorrect. We're to look at each other in love and say, that ain't right. That's not the God I know. And I don't know how many times I read Job looking for, you understand, you want to know what the Scripture says? Despite what anybody teaches, do you know what the Scripture says? Try reading the Scripture. It really works. God will give you some understanding that you didn't have before. Whether you're slow or the presenter is slow, Whatever the reason is, you want better understanding, right? So I read and read and read and couldn't get it. And one day in my time of searching, I cried out to God, "Who?" And I said, "God, I don't understand. Could you make me understand? I need to be comfortable with this book. I don't want any more teaching but yours." This is what he told me. He said, "If you want to understand the book of Job, you don't start at the first chapter, you start on the last one. If you will understand and get in your gullet, the last chapter, you will understand the first chapter." What does the last chapter say? Well, read it. Go ahead and hit Job 42, 1 through 3. Now, this is in the New King James. I'm going to read to you from the New Living Bible because you've got this one. Now, sometimes another translation makes a little bit better understanding. Now, God had lectured Job for about 2 or 3 chapters now. First through Elihu and then personally, about 3 or 4 chapters. And fortunately for Job, he got silent. Then when he was allowed to speak, this is what he said. Then Job replied to God, "I know that you can do anything and that no one can stop you. You ask who it is who has so foolishly denied your providence. It is I. I'm the one that has been saying, you're not the head guy around here. You're not the king. I've been saying that," Job said. "I've been saying that. I was talking about things I knew nothing about and did not understand things too far, far too wonderful for me." Now, what do we get out of that? Come on. He talked about things he didn't know what he's talking about. And God was saying things were over his head. Now, that's unusual, isn't it? All right, Job 42, 4 through 6. Job said, "Listen, please, and let me speak." You ever had God feed you with so much information, you know you want to say, "Wait just a minute, let me say something." "You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me." Here's the most important part of Job right here. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now, if you want to understand the book of Job, you have to start right there. The first question that come to your mind is, what in the world is he repenting about? A perfect man doesn't need to repent. So what he was saying is, not only I'm not perfect, but I abhor who I was. And I want to be somebody else. Which is exactly what God wants to hear from all of us. He said he'd been saying things ignorantly. And let's give Job a break. He didn't have the Old and the New Testament. He had a couple of laws to live by. And so this man was searching for a change. He was sorry for being sorry. That's where we need to be. He was sorry for being sorry. What does being sorry mean? Well, he hadn't lived up to what God had wanted him to do. Now, Job was operating in a hedge. That's why he was so blessed. And the hedge was down. God did not take the hedge down. Does he not say the gifts that he gives are without, they don't come back? He didn't take them back? Okay. So what happened to the hedge? He took him down. Remember last Sunday's message? Job removed or weakened or opened the door, the hedge. What happens the minute we have a door in the hedge? There is an enemy that's looking for that. And he's sly and he's slick. And he doesn't knock on the door and say, "Here I am. I'm the devil. I'm going to kill you." He doesn't do that. He lets you go ahead and think everything's okay. He slips in, becomes your buddy, and starts leading you down the wrong path. What's the wrong path? How you think about you, how you think about others, how you think about the church, how you think about your blessings. You know, the first thing that the devil wants to tell you is that you have earned your blessings. You've worked hard. You've been good. You've followed every rule. And now I'm blessed because of that. No. You're cursed because of those thoughts. Because now you're taking credit for something God does. God, one of the things that God did was give us the power to be blessed or cursed. You remember Deuteronomy? Have life or death. He didn't say, I'm going to kill you if you do wrong. I'm going to take away your blessings if you do wrong. He didn't say that. He said, I give you the power. Now let's go to Job 42:12-13. And we see how this ends. After he repented. Let's do a condensed version right now. After he repented, this man was broke, busted, disgusted. He was sick. Nobody liked him. He lost all his kids, all his money, all his everything. And yet when he finally repented, shut his mouth and repented, this is what happened. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Let's put it this way. God hadn't gotten through blessing him yet. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the scripture goes on to say, and there was nothing more beautiful than his 3 daughters. So in case you think you've gone too far with God and you can't be blessed, Job is a good example. Okay? That the blessings to come are twice as good as the blessings you have. Okay. Now let's go back to the first. By the way, can we just believe for a second that being blessed is this simple? It just requires repenting. What is repenting? Recognizing that you've done something wrong and saying, I won't do it again. And meaning it. It's not a New Year's resolution. That's how simple it is to be blessed. Not just repenting. Repenting, I mean saying I'm sorry. That won't get you blessed. You got to mean it. It's got to be based on something you learned by the Holy Spirit, by preaching, by teaching, by whatever, scripture. You figured out, I've done something wrong. I'm doing something wrong. God, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. Now he's blessed. Now let's go back to Job 1:1. And here's where most people stumble. It's in the translation. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. By the way, you know fearing God is not that important. The devil fears God. And he's not going to make it. Okay, do you know what the word Job means? It means the hated one. Perfect means he's complete. He's a complete man. He has beauty, he has strength, he has integrity. It doesn't mean he's never done anything wrong. Did you hear me? A perfect man does not mean he had never done anything wrong. It means he was a complete man. He was good looking, he was strong, and he had a fairly honest heart. Upright. That means he's upright. He's straight. He's prosperous. He's just. Now understand this. Whether you're prosperous or not doesn't determine whether you're upright or blessed. So let's get away from funds. Let's get away from money. Don't ever judge anybody whether they're blessed or not by how much they own or have. Don't go there. That'll get you in trouble. He eschewed, the King James says he eschewed evil, which means when he ran into wrongdoing, he turned and went away. Okay? He didn't join in, he turned and went away. And evil meant anything bad that spoils. Now, let's see where the first mistake was being made. All y'all parents ready to hear this? Job 1:4. Now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, as he was scheduled, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Verse 5. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, Listen to this. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Where's the mistake? Praying for your kids. Uh-uh. No, the mistake is being the priest for your kids. You cannot offer up sacrifices for your children. You cannot, and listen, do you think that he'd offer up good animals every time they feasted? And saying, they might have sinned and cursed God. Or do you think he had a pretty good idea? So what he did is he tried to cover their sin. He didn't go to them and say, no more. And by the way, Job was ruler of a lot of land. And he was ruler of the kids and every employee that was on that place. And all he had to do is say, I'll kick you off this place if you don't straighten up. But instead of, like most of us, instead of being truthful and honest, I'll just turn my back. Remember, turn away from evil? I'll just turn aside and I won't require anything of you. I'll do it for you. Now, what's the problem here? The problem is you're teaching your children that they don't have to honor God. They can just trust you. Not preparing them for the truth is that if they don't develop a relationship with God, you're done. This, to me, it's not the first, but it's one of the sins. Job 1, 6 through 12. Now let's read this carefully. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. How'd that happen? You think Satan has the right to come and go in the presence of God as he wills? Well, y'all can say yes or no, but don't just step there. Good. See, if you make these decisions on the way, the understanding will be better at the end. The devil does not have the right to come and go in the presence of God when he wants. But if we're sons and daughters of God, and we enter into Daddy, Father, to talk to him, and we have Satan in us, and we are in God, what choice does God have? Did I muddle that? Sure looks like it. I'm looking at eyes that are glazed over. Do I need to say it again? Satan did not walk in on his own. He walked in sons of God. Well, are you saying they were devil possessed? No. I am telling you that they were very much motivated, moved, oppressed by the devil. Who? The sons of God. Well, who is that? As many as walked in. I'm going to talk about Job. I'm going to talk about his sons that he had. At least those are out there. Now, God is now in the presence of Satan, protected by sons of God. All right, let me say another way. If Satan ever tried to walk into the presence of God, he would be destroyed instantly. Now his hedge were the sons of God. Do I need to say this differently? If I want to be blessed, I've got to stop bringing Satan into the presence of God. Well, how am I doing that? Your belief system? Your belief system? Everybody get this part? This is an important part. We had given Satan power. Does Satan have any power? Only what we give him, right? Okay, which is our power being misused. And the Lord said to Satan, verse 7, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now, why was this conversation going on? I think so the sons of God could hear. God doesn't need to ask where Satan came from. What he was saying was, how did you get here? Does that make sense to you? How did you get in here? God wanted them to know how. And the interpretation here is by pushing and shoving, cutting and lying. That's how I got in. And Satan said that in God's face. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of everything, he looked at that face and said, I can go anywhere I want and do anything I want. A merciful God doesn't even kill Satan when he gets a chance. Why are we so afraid? Come on. It does something to me to understand that I could make a holy, pure God suffer the presence of sin by what I do. Now, this is the way King James wrote it, or New King James is King James. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Now, this is the way God told me it said. God said, "So you're the one that has been deceiving Job. He has been fighting for what is right, but you've caused him to fail." Let me tell you one time. I grew up with a guy that didn't have much respect for his parents or God. And one day he came into where I was, and he'd driving a brand new car. I said, "Hey, Kent, how you doing? I haven't seen you in a long time. What you up to?" "Oh, I got a ranch." "You do?" "Yeah, got some cattle on it and making some money." Since my base was agriculture, he thought that would impress me. Except I know the math. I said, "Where's the ranch?" He said, "Oh, towards Laredo." "How many acres you got?" "Oh, 100. "Okay. 2 plus 2 is 4. And that's not 2 plus 2. You don't make any money that way." And he said, "I got an airplane. I got a little place to land out there." And I said, "Kent, they're going to catch you." "What do you mean?" I said, "You know what I mean. They're going to catch you. You can't do what you're doing and get by with it. Just a matter of time." Sure enough, I don't know how many months went by, and I heard through the grapevine that they'd arrested him. He was running drugs, just like I thought. It took his parents' savings to keep him out of jail. He should have gone to jail. It would have been better. But they were trying to be his savior. And the next thing I know, he's out of a farm out here renting a house. And he's, I don't know what he's doing. Make a long story short, the next thing I know, they catch him. They find him in the bathroom dead with a needle in his arm. Now, that's not the main thing I want to get across. The main thing I get across is that at the funeral, his dad was over the casket crying. And what he was saying was, "This was a good son. He never caused me one bit of trouble." He was saying this. All the evidence was different. But this is how you see your children. You hear me? We don't call things like they are. We call them like we want them to be. And yet for this man, this boy, it was too late. You should have called him a no good bum way back there when he might have done a chance, give him a chance. You should have not covered his butt when he was out there drinking and fooling around. You should have told him, "No more. You're not my son anymore." Now God, what did he say about Job? He called him his servant. "There's none like him on the earth, blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil." Now, come on, listen to me. Job was not a pillar of a Christian child. Now, if we have a live, hard example here, that this is what God says about us when we're doing wrong, why are we afraid of God finding out who we are, what we're up to? Why don't we just go ahead and repent and change? Preached a message not too many months ago about God's rose-colored glasses, you remember? This is an example. God is looking to the future when he talks about you and I. What's he say about our future? It's good. Jeremiah 29:11, isn't that what it says? Now I'm impressed with God. I'm excited about how he looks at me because I can see this. Now, verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" You know what that question says? He's got a reason to fear you. You're making him rich. He's not afraid of you, but he's afraid of losing. How many people are serving God for what they get rather than for who he is? Come on. Verse 10. Have you not made a hedge around him? In other words, he wouldn't respect you that much if you didn't have that hedge. Around his household, around all that he has on every side, you have blessed the work of his hands, and the possessions have increased in the land. His possessions. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face. The word stretch out your hand means take it away. It doesn't mean cursing. In the original language, it means just move your hand and watch him curse you. Take away the hedge and watch him curse you. He will curse you to his face. Yes, he will. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold. Now look, listen to this and think. Behold, all that he has is in your power. Now let's go back to Sunday. Let's go back to today. Who put what he had in Satan's power? Then why do we listen to preachers that will tell us that that's God's curse that was put on him? Let's get mad for God's sake. For God's sake, get mad. Don't listen to that. That's not true. Job received the blessings, took it. By the way, in Genesis, Job was given dominion and power and authority over everything above the land, on the land, and in the sea, below the land. So if it's still not blessed, we gave somebody else power. Only do not lay a hand. Let's see. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has. He said this, no more. Only do not lay a hand on this person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now why can't he lay hands on Job? Why cannot Satan lay his hands on Job? Job wasn't the devil's property. Job was referred to as a son of God. And no more than Satan can touch God, can he touch a son of God. Come on, y'all can whoop it up, you can clap, you can say, ah. Even when Job is not doing exactly right, God says, no. You've gone as far as you can go. I gave him the breath of life, and you can't take it away. Come on, in the middle of the night, the next time the devil attacks you and tells you, I'm going to kill you, you need to remember this. God breathed into you the breath of life, and Satan can't take it away. You can let Satan play with you, but he can't kill you. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't think anybody's more important than the other, right? So the word's still for me. Now, I'm not going to... I read the book of Job again today in a version that you couldn't... My study book is this thick on Job. That means all definitions. When I study a book, I go through every word, and I look at the original language to see what it really is saying. And many times I write my own Bible. And so I read several versions of it today, just to make sure. Now, the next thing that happened was that Satan revealed who he is. Who is he? He's the one that steals and destroys and tries to kill. Right? So what happened to Job's blessings? His animals were killed. His children were killed. Read how that happens. It's strange. His crops were burned up. I mean, I don't know how fast this is. We don't have it chronologically. But it seemed like all of a sudden Job had nothing. And according to the name he was given, he didn't even have friends. So Job 1:20, chapter 1, verse 20, says this. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. Now the next time I get blessed, I'm not going to do all this. The next time I get cursed, I'm not going to do all this. I'm just going to worship. Let me tell you what happens. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is double-minded and unstable in everything. You can't sit there and praise and worship God and blame Him for hurting you. Come on. Think about what we're studying here. Either you want to bless Him, or you want Him out of your life. No more curses. Come on. If you felt like your God was cursing you, would you like another God? I would. Let me ask you this. How many curses do you think God owns? If we would just remember what the idiots call acts of God. God doesn't own any cancer. He doesn't own death. He doesn't own destruction. Wherever he's at, whatever he's doing, it is a blessing. That's who he is. That's all he can give. And when you won't honor him, he at least says, you can't have him. He blamed God for taking away his blessings. I wonder who he blamed for giving them to him. Come on, it's a trick question. I'll tell you who he blamed: himself. The reason he's trying to fuss at God for the curse is because he thought he worked his way into blessing. Come on. You're most attached to what you build. He didn't look at himself. You know, one thing Pastor Doyle said Sunday, look, I'm looking at me when something's going wrong with me. Consider your ways. Now he begins to speak out of his real heart. I'm going to cover a few. I don't want you to have to sit and read the Bible tonight. I don't want him to have to wear out his fingers showing you scripture. So let me do a little bit of shortening. In chapter 3, he cursed the day he was born. The date he was born, he cursed. He thought he had the right to do that. He went this far. He demanded, I don't know who he was demanding, but he demanded that the date be removed from the calendar. And he demanded that that day forever, the stars would no longer shine. Boy, he carried a lot of weight in his own mind, didn't he? In chapter 3, he proclaimed that God had made him hopeless. How many of you ever thought about doing that? Just saying I'm hopeless because God made me that way? I hear some people kind of talk like that once in a while. And then in chapter 3, verse 25, he said, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Okay, if you want the formula for failure, it's called fear. Didn't Pastor Doyle cover that Sunday? If you want in trouble, fear something. If you expect losing because you're fearing. So he said the thing, what did he fear the most? That he would lose what he had. In chapter 6, he said, give me 6:4. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. God has shot me full of arrows. They're in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. So they're not just arrows. God poisoned the arrows before he shot him with them. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. They're everywhere. I can see them everywhere. Well, that's why you're messed up. Further on in chapter 6, he said, why should I hope? And then he turned around and said, and I'm so righteous. I can't figure out why this has happened to me. I'm righteous. He was in his own eyes. Chapter 7, he said, no hope. He asked a question. He said, why does God spend his time tormenting me? See, one of our problems is that when we're having some problems, we think we're the only one. God's focusing on us or the devil, whichever way you want to think. And then he asked a real dumb question. Chapter 7, he said, has my sins harmed God? Now, this is before anybody came along and called him a sinner. He asked this question. He looked at God and he said, have my sins hurt you? You act like they are. Well, yes, they do. And no, he doesn't hurt you because of them. He doesn't return the favor. Just remember that a sin opens a door. For who? For the enemy to come in and hurt you. Why don't we get this real? Sin is what opens the hedge for Satan. In chapter 9, he said, no man can be righteous before God. That's after he'd already said, I'm righteous. Then he said in chapter 9, I want to argue my case to God, and I should be heard. And then he said, my mouth convicts me, but I am innocent. My mouth convicts me, but I'm innocent. Did I call him double-minded? Anytime there's sin in our lives, there's double-minded in our lives. And we're all guilty in some way. We haven't worked it out quite yet. Then he said this about God. He said, you know, God laughs when men hurt. The reason God is enjoying this, hurting me, is because it makes him laugh. Let me ask you something. How long would you hang around with a guy that was talking like this? Y'all are quiet. I ask you a question. How long would you hang around a guy that is speaking like this? You know why you don't want to? Because it might get in you. You might get that mindset. Have you ever heard the word silence is consent? If you don't go against something, you go along with it. That's the formula of life. You're either against it or you're for it. And silence makes you for it. And it'll happen. But what Job needed was somebody to get in his face and call him a dummy. Tell him some truth. It'll set him free. In chapter 10, he said, you created me just to destroy me. That's like having a kid and killing him just for the fun of it. Doesn't make any sense, does it? In chapter 12, he said, again, I'm righteous. And then he said, God's hand destroys me. Then he said, there is no priest or advisor wiser than me. Did you know sometimes God sends people to give you information that you didn't have before? Does it make them wiser? Well, in that one little statement, it might. Not overall. But the decision of wisdom comes by you receiving the truth or not receiving the truth. You turn the truth away, you're a dummy. It shows your lack of wisdom. In chapter 13, he said, no one has wisdom that I don't have. What's he saying? I don't need you. I've been there, done that. I've been up as far as you've been up. He also said, I want to argue with God. He needs to hear what I have to say. I think he already has. In chapter 16, he said, I've heard these statements of truth many times. I still don't agree. Anybody want to get along with that one? How many of you have people have told you over, not just the same person, different people, different messages, different directions. You've heard the same truth and you still say, that can't be right. Come on. Our opinion We'll know our opinion of ourselves is too high when we don't listen. Let me say it another way. Do you know God is not going to just talk to you? He's not going to make you an island to yourself. He's going to send people that have things to say to you that you had never thought of before. Yes. Why? So you'll know you're not the only one on this earth. And you still need, I have need of you, you have need of me. Flesh and blood needs flesh and blood. And sometimes, as a song goes, you need to look at somebody and say, and you're the one I need. In chapter 17, he said this. This is nuts. Their hearts have no understanding. Only I have the understanding. Come on. Let's raise our eyebrows and then say, wait a minute. I think I've been there. Come on. That's what Scripture is all about. It's a mirror. Or to look it up. Hey, have I ever been like that? Answer is yes. Everybody in here, your answer is yes. Now repent from it and we'll go on. Then in chapter 19, he said, God has removed my glory and my crowns. How many of you would declare that you have glory and crowns? And that God took them away from you? By the way, if he gave you glory and crowns, he could take them back. But he said he wouldn't, so he can't. You do know that I had a guy ask me one time, he said, do you think God can lie? And I said, yes and no. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, he could make something up. The trouble is it become real, now it's truth. That may be not totally true what I said, but it ought to warp the mind just a little bit so you think before you ask such a dumb question. He lied about you. He called you righteous when you weren't. He called you saved when you weren't. He called you healed when you weren't. He called you blessed when you don't feel it. You want to be lied about? Call those things that aren't if they already are. Now who's the measure of what is truth? Hey, it's still going back to the message Sunday. You're supposed to think of yourself like you don't see yourself. Or another way of saying it is don't see yourself anymore that way. Come on, do we want to be blessed or do we want to be like Job? In chapter 21, he said, can anybody give me a reason for serving God? If you think I'm trying to build respect for Job, I am not. I'm trying to put us into these statements so we'll make sure we don't do the same thing. Now this one is cool. He said in chapter 27, I will never admit I'm wrong and you're right. Oh, the whole crowd just got slapped. How many of you would like to admit you're wrong? How can you repent unless you admit it? And if it's a man of God, if it's a prophet of God, if it's a word of God, and it shows you to be wrong, then you have to admit that you were wrong and that's right. You know what makes us the maddest? When we figure out somebody else was right. Oh, we don't like that. Now, just in case you think I'm making some stuff up, I'm going to take a few. I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to have to stop. Because I'm already past time. My wife will start doing this in a minute. But I want you to do something for me. Before we come back next Wednesday, I would like for you to read Job chapter 29 all the way through. All the way through. Chapter 29. And I want you to look at that in honesty. And I want you to think honestly about what you think a man that would say this. The whole chapter. It's going to help you understand who Job was. Will you do that for me? Because I'm going to read it to you anyway next Wednesday, but I want you to read before. There's little statements in there like, when I walked into a widow's, in a room, the widows fainted. Ooh. My feet were washed with cream. I'm not going to tell you all it says. God wants us. And God wants to bless us. He already has. Let me stop this future tense. Do you understand God has no tense? Only in the English language is there a tense with God. Whatever He was, He is, and always will be. And He doesn't say, I will bless you. We put that in there. What He says is, you're blessed. And all this, all I'm trying to do here is to open the door for you to be blessed and show you how to close it so you won't do it. I think there's a constancy in the word that's coming forth right now. And that is, you're not blessed because of anything you did. But you'll keep it with what you do. You didn't earn it. The most important part of Christianity is to learn that you operate on unearned income. What does that mean? That means you didn't earn it. Whatever you get from God, you didn't earn it. And that includes 10,000 acres and 10,000 cattle and 6,000 camels. You didn't earn it. God would say, I gave it to you. Now please thank me. The new car you have, you didn't earn it. Well, I'm sure making the payments. How are you making it? How are you making the payments? I would suggest you stop making payments. No. You stop depending on making payments. But the only way that's going to happen is if you realize who's blessing you. Stop opening the door. Recognize that the devil is going to and fro across the face of the earth, just listening for the door squeaking. And he'll lie and he'll cheat. He'll lie about God. He'll lie about you to others. He'll lie about others to you. The biggest, I'm going to quote to you, argue with and agree with something Doyle said. He said, it's so easy. It's one of the things he said, this is so easy. Yeah, no. You know the hardest thing for you to control? Your mind. Can you do it? Absolutely, with no problem. Yes, it's easy. But you have to make up in your mind who controls your mind. Is it you? Is it your TV? Is it the news people? Is it our economy? Is it threats? Is it lies? What really sways you? You know what I want to be? I want to be the hardest-headed guy you ever saw in your life. I want to be so hard-headed that only a truth from God will change my mind. And remember the threat. Believing a lie becomes truth. So be very cautious. Make sure it's Scripture-based. Make sure it's God's voice-based. Make sure it's Holy Spirit-based. Before you make your mind up, and once you make your mind up, don't you ever let anybody change it. Never. And there will be all kinds of attacks to prove to you you're wrong. So what's your response? No response? You know why God wants people to not smoke and to not drink and to not take any drugs at all? You know why? Because it keeps your mind clear. And He can speak to a clear mind. He has a hard time wading through a fuzzy one. He can wake you at night. He can speak to you while you're traveling. He can give you a thought that will change your whole world in a split second if your mind is like His. Unclouded, unaffected, even by monster drinks. You hear me? He wants that sharp mind. And you hear something from God, you say, whoa. God, is that you? You surely didn't say that. He's not intimidated by you asking questions. You know, the only time my wife and I have an argument is when she doesn't listen clearly to me. I can't believe this woman. She wants to know what I am thinking about when I say something. She's trying to get ahead of me all the time. Well, you can't get ahead of me. Because most of the time when I speak, I haven't even caught up yet. Y'all can laugh at that. And so when I say the shoes are red and she says, you said the shoes were blue, I know we have a problem. Now what do? About it? I make a big stink. You're not listening to me. How much more do you think God does that with us? He doesn't ever want us to misunderstand. I've found out with most people that we will be offended by something they said. Guaranteed. So the best way to approach that is to say, could you repeat that? I'm not too sure I understood. Because you probably didn't. And if that doesn't work, well, just create a stink. Say, that isn't what I said. No more than the man in the moon did I say that. When you going to start listening to me? If you don't want to listen to me, let's don't talk. Right? Now, what does that... If I get after her for not listening to me, where does that put me? That opens a door for her to say the same thing if I don't listen. Right? If I think that I know it all, there's nobody here that can approach me. We can't talk. We can't discuss. You just listen to what I'm saying. But the way this really works is you won't listen to me if I don't listen to you. You won't listen to me if I won't listen to you. Now let's take this spiritually. Will God listen to me if I don't listen to Him? Oh, come on. So yes or no? Will God listen to me if I won't listen to Him? He won't waste His time, will He? And He knows where He's wasting time or not. There's one thing. Are you ready a little bit? Listen to me. The devil's working for God all the time. All the time. When I get my tail on the dashboard, when I get angry, when I get upset, guess what? The devil thinks it's an opening. He thinks it's an opening to kill, steal, and destroy. What's happened is it's an opportunity to put my foot on his neck and overcome and be the victor. So he doesn't know it, but he's working for God. If I'm where I'm supposed to be, amen? And we shouldn't get discouraged about that. Oh, stand with me. We've got to stop. I got about 50% done. Job was not an enemy of God because he sinned. Did you hear me? Job was not an enemy to God because he sinned. He was an enemy to himself. He was still God's treasure. Now, where are you? Ever made a mistake? Does that make you an enemy to God? You know, one of the things, I'm not going to base this on Scripture. It's a question in my mind. It's like God didn't even know that Job was doing wrong. Somebody had to come in and accuse him. And he had to face the devil. It was like God was surprised that he was doing anything wrong. This is your Father we're talking about. He's not expecting you to sin. He's not expecting you to fail. He's not expecting you to do wrong. And when you do, it surprises him. It don't anger him. It surprises him. But he doesn't give up. Come on. He doesn't give up. Does God win or does Satan win? For you? See, when we got that, when we made up our mind to that effect, then it's finished. This young lady right here was sick Sunday. She was feeling sick. She wasn't sick. She was feeling sick, right? And she decided, I'm not sick, right? The point being, she's not sick because she decided she wasn't sick. She could have at moments notice, I can't take anymore. And laid down and you'd have been sick for a week. Come on. Somebody asked her this week, do you really believe what he preached Wednesday night? She said, yes, I do. You mean you think he had a heart attack? Yes, I do. If you call me a liar, you miss out on blessings. God gave me an opportunity to be victorious so that I would share that with you. Not so that I can be some hero. What's a hero? No, man. I probably opened that door and allowed that to happen, then I had to shut it. My fault. Now, how does that make me feel? I won. How do you think it makes me feel? I won. Was it worth a few minutes of trouble? Yeah. I don't want to do it every night. I don't have to. If I can decide this is not of God, then I won't have to face it again. That's why we're studying Job. Let's study it next week. Let's say right now. Are all hearts clear? I hope not. I hope that you go home tonight and you think about this and the Holy Spirit ministers to you in certain little areas of our lives and you're better come Sunday. Be ready. Be expecting Sunday. Scott and Becky are going to be gallivanting around. I think they got to go up and see that grandkid. I don't know why. Blessings upon them. Safety. Whatever they're in, wherever they're at, it's safe. It's safety where they are and what they're in Jesus' name. That's on all of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get better. We thank you for the opportunity to close the hedge doors and open up the blessing spout again. We thank you for your scripture that reveals this. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that's going to continue to minister us until we got it right. Thank you for the opportunity to speak this. Thank you for the people that listened. Let them be changed for your honor, for your glory. And we will be a stronger body because of this. In Jesus' name, and everybody that agrees says, Amen.